of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. This passage of scripture here can best be described, at least in my mind, as the Apostle Paul's testimony from the change in his life that Christ brought, taking him from a religious Pharisee, a person who trusted in his own righteousness, and converting him to that of a Christian. That is, as we say in the church vernacular, to becoming a saint. This is his own personal experience, his own testimony of the change that has happened to him. Now it's January, and January is the bleakest month. Thank you so much, whoever decided to leave some lights up here. I always feel like when January, it's just like, why have we done that? It's all carrot sticks and ranch dressing from here on out. But January is one of those months where, as a society, we ask ourselves the question, how do we change? How do we bring about a fundamental change in our life? What is the foundation for that change? And as we look into the testimony of the Apostle Paul, I think we will find some startling fundamental changes that maybe we want to consider adding to our faith this year. You know, fundamental change is important, and I have, you know, well, I have good quotes on my web browser, and I thought that was interesting that no matter where you look in life, there are going to be people who tell you about the necessity for change. How about Richard Branson, that famous businessman? He says this: the most important thing is that you have a strong foundation before you start to try to save the world or help other people. Okay, that's pretty good. How about Alfred Armand Montpierre? Ooh, there you go. There's a name. Engineer and philosopher. He said this: great persons are great because of good, strong foundations on which they are able to build a character. Some of you old souls might remember a song by Bob Dylan. Bob Dylan's song that says, may you have a strong foundation when the winds of change shift, and may you be forever young. I skipped some of the song there, but you may remember a little bit of some people like that. How about Thomas Sankara, a revolutionary in Africa? He said this: you cannot carry out fundamental change without a certain amount of madness. Okay, sounds revolutionary. How about Zig Ziglar, the famous American motivational speaker? And he said this: hope is the foundational quality of all change, and encouragement is the fuel which keeps hope alive. And then, of course, since it was a quotes website, I had to throw in Martin Yang, who is a famous Chinese cook. He said this: you can do almost anything with a good soup stock. It's like a strong foundation. When you have the right foundation, everything tastes good. Okay, so no matter what your discipline in life, there is an understanding that sometimes things have to change on a fundamental level. And boy, with the Apostle Paul, there is a radical change represented here. There's a radical change from his former life being a religious, legalistic Pharisee to becoming a follower of Christ. And while we would look at many of the things that the Apostle Paul is going to throw away and say, those are good things, in the end, it is that fundamental change that transformed him into the missionary, the Apostle Paul, to the proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A fundamental change that requires a reorganization of priorities and determination to follow Christ. Well, today I want to talk about three things that I see in this passage of Scripture that we may want to consider for our own lives today. The first principle is you must determine what is truly valuable. Now, in your mind's eye, go to your junk drawer. The junk drawer in your house right now, you know about it. That junk drawer that probably doesn't open well because there's so much junk in it. And all of those things that are not as good as you remember them being, but you got to keep them in that rubber band ball that you have for no good reason. I want you to think of that process of getting rid of that. The first thing that you're going to need to do if you're ever going to clean out your junk drawer is you have to be honest about the drawer, right? It is a junk drawer. Therefore, what you look inside and see, is it a valuable treasure or is it junk? Have you ever had this trouble? I know some of you have this trouble. Throwing away the stuff that is not valuable. You see, here in this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul recognizes the importance of counting all things but loss. Paul has come to the right conclusion that his previous life, his prestige, his peerage, was something of unspeakable filth. Now, we've talked about the Apostle Paul's understanding of his prideful religious upbringing and how he came to the conclusion that it was all garbage. It was worthless compared to what Christ could do. Remember, he bragged about it. He said, if I were to sit down and say, was I a good Pharisee? I was on the top tier. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was born a Benjamin. I was circumcised the eighth day. I did all of the things that you were supposed to do. I even persecuted the church. I was that good at being a Pharisee. I was that good at being a church person. But that is all reckoned to be garbage. You'll notice here that he says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things in verse number 8. It is important to remember that Paul's renunciation of his religious past came with some pretty difficult consequences. He's sitting in prison because he has understood this fundamental change. You know, one of the things I think was a principle of change is that you've really got to be committed to the change, right? I am committed to the change of healthy eating for roughly as long as it takes me to sleep off Christmas dinner. I am committed to those kinds of concepts, not very well, but the Apostle Paul said, I will put my life on the line. I will take my life and I will sacrifice it to the thing that I have discovered, to the person that I have discovered, Jesus Christ. So there was an incredible cost that came for this change, and yet he considered it a good thing. At the end of the day, or when you've done the final, all the maths and all the things to figure things out, the Apostle Paul said, absolutely worth it to lose all of my religious upbringing to gain Christ. And I think that's very profound. Because some of us, when we talk about our religious upbringing, we don't speak of it with a smile. I had a religious upbringing. Uh-oh. What does that mean? That means that a lot of the ideas of man and a lot of the concepts of different cultures and traditions got mixed into what I began to have as a foundation for my faith. That doesn't mean that I don't believe in teaching young people or having a religious foundation. I'm just saying that when the Apostle Paul looked at this, he said, well, I had a religious upbringing, but it was nothing compared to what I discovered in Christ. And I think that is a very profound and important principle for us to practice in this assembly. That the thing that we're looking to create in our church is not a traditional, Currier and Ives-esque Christian experience. No, what we're trying to create at Alameda Bible Church is people who have discovered Christ and are still discovering Christ and are still developing a relationship with him. So Paul says that was garbage. In my version of the Bible, in verse 8, he calls it, counts them as rubbish. And I always love it whenever I sit down with my lexicon and I sit down with all the various and sundry sources and I come to understand that the Apostle Paul made a swear. I always think that is great fun. Wait a second. If I were to translate this literally, I would have to wash my mouth out with soap. And it's funny to watch all the linguists kind of bend around what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Because the truth is, the Apostle Paul says this. When I count my religious experience, I count them as dung, dog vomit, an overflowing sewage, and other words that you probably can fit in that I'm not going to supply to you. The truth is that there's actually been an uptick in scholarship to try to clean this up, try to make it not be as nasty as it is. But the Apostle Paul says, I see an overflowing sewage pipe, and I go, that is the value of my religious experience. That is gross and nasty. And it is what I need to take all the things I used to chase after, all the accolades of men, all of the various and sundry ways that I puffed myself up with the law, and I have to consider it that thing. The Word Biblical Commentary says it this way: were Paul to place the whole world with its wealth, power, and advantages, its prestige, accolades, and rewards in one scale pan on the balance, and Christ in the other, Christ would overwhelmingly outweigh everything else in terms of real worth. And the truth of the matter is, there's plenty of sermons that can be preached about the futile nature, the garbage nature, the dung-like nature of religious thought and theory, of what religion and especially self-righteousness produces, which is nothing more than what an overflowing toilet produces. Now, I know there's some young men and there are various other sundry people who are very tickled at this, and they think, wow, this is really great, but it's a very important metaphor. When I want to be like Christ, when I, as a Christian who is following the model of Christ, when I come to my junk drawer, it's time for me to acknowledge that my self-righteousness, my religious upbringing, my heritage is nothing compared to Christ. But do you know what is a terrible application, a terrible compromise that happens with a lot of folks, myself included, is that I will believe that I need Christ more than anything else. A relationship with Him, a faith relationship in Him that is growing and is vital. But I will still also cling to the values of self-righteousness and to continue justifying one's goodness without Christ. And my friends, that is a terrible compromise, because you will find yourself returning to the horror of a never-ending cycle of not being good enough. Christ, I have to prove to you that I'm a good person. God, I have to show you that I'm one of the good people, and I will show the world through my self-effort that somehow I am worthy of your love. And even though I already have it, even though it has already been manifested to me in so many different ways, I will continue to deny your love because I have to have my self-righteousness too. A bitter and terrible compromise. The Apostle Paul says, if I'm really going to make a change, I'm going to have to quickly identify and properly identify what is truly garbage. And by the way, don't get caught up in the rhetoric and come to the belief that you don't have value. You're valuable. Your self-righteousness, your pride, your peerage, your tradition, all that stuff is garbage. But God loves you and you have value. But boy, have you ever tried to get someone to throw something away that they're not ready to throw away yet? Have you ever done that? Have you ever been to a person who says, no, wait, this thing is perfect. This thing is a thing that I can still hold on to. This is something that I desperately need. And it is not until we look at our self-righteousness, it's not until we look at the vanity of our own religion and say, that's garbage, I need Christ, that we can really start making the changes that the Apostle Paul speaks of here. Until I see my righteousness as, well, filthy rags, I won't be able to accept and grow in the love of Christ. My wife has this crazy rule, and unfortunately it's logical.
and therefore I hate it. She says, if you've got a thing that you want to, you decide if you want to keep or not, put it in a box. And after 6 months, if you haven't pulled that thing out, Christmas decorations being the one exception, the six, you know, 6 months, put it in that box. And in 6 months, if you've never opened the box, throw the box away without opening it. And you would not believe how much my heart goes, but there's treasures in there. There are things that I have to look in there and make sure and see that we don't need to throw away. The Apostle Paul discovered the first principle of fundamental change. You must determine what is truly valuable. The second thing I'd like to talk about then is the principle that you must align your life with the reality of grace. You must align your life with the reality of grace. Notice that the Apostle Paul says, being found in him. Paul recognizes that there is a form of righteousness that comes from being a law follower, but it cannot save his soul. There is a form of righteousness that is not going to save him. Notice that he continues and says, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. This is a very important principle that we as Christians need to make sure we understand. The law is good, but it cannot save. I say that again. The law is good, but it cannot save. Let's see if I can say this as a sinner. The law is good, and as a sinner, I understand that. But as a sinner, I will never be able to keep the law. That is the principle that is being spoken of here. It's a very important thing that this fundamental concept is necessary when discovering how we are saved. If you are trusting in your ability to be a good person today, if you are trusting in your ability to keep a set of rules, if you are trusting in your righteousness as defined by the culture in which you live in, you are in a dangerous place. Because, my friend, no one can keep the law. And the law, though very important, is powerless to save. In fact, it does the exact opposite than what you would want it to do. Have you ever been in an antique store? An antique store is kind of scare me a little bit. I found one that I'm okay with because the price is low enough. But most of the time, when you go to an antique store, I'm very nervous because I am by nature a clumsy person. And I have a vision of a bull in a china closet. That's a good way to describe kind of how I live. And when I come to the law, when it comes to the law, it is the sledgehammer to open heart surgery. It is the bull in the china closet. The law cannot help you because the law will end up condemning you. See Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3 if you'd like to see a full treatment of this topic. The law, however, is incredibly important. It dictates to us what God values. It dictates the value of a person within society. It helps in determining what is right and wrong and what is the proper conduct in this life in which we live. It is the way by which we are blessed in this life, and it is also the way by which we are condemned or cursed in this life. The law is important. But with that comes an incredibly dangerous sense of pride for those who appear to follow it. The good people. The people who are law followers. The people who, like Paul, could put their thumbs under their lapel and say, I'm a good person. I've done the law. I've kept the law. I am a law keeper. And compared to all of those around me, how could anyone ever condemn me because I am a good person? By the way, this religious pride, you can find it in an overflowing toilet. This religious pride is the unspeakable filth that Paul spoke of. This pride keeps people from being able to get into heaven, because they have decided that their righteousness is good. And by the way, just for disclaimer purposes, there is a really good chance that if you read through the Bible, you will come to understand that the scripture is very, very clear that there is no such thing as a law follower among mankind. There is no one who has 100% kept the law. There is not someone who has been able to keep the whole thing. We are speaking of a hypothetical. But Paul says, I am taking my righteousness, which would be found by the law, and I'm getting rid of it. And instead, I want that, which is, and you can see it here in the verse, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. I think it's very important to stop and actually consider the emotional and, I guess I would say, psychological weight of what the Apostle Paul is throwing away. He is taking all of his life, everything that he had built himself towards, every effort in what he tried to become, and he said, this is not what I want. This thing that I have built is worthless. But thanks be to God, I have discovered something better. Christian, could you take all of your self, all of your righteousness of self-righteousness, all that you had been taught, all that you had come to believe, and could you say, I will throw it away that I may gain Christ? That's a difficult question, isn't it? And Paul says, I have come to the place where I am abandoning self-effort and I am embracing trust in what God has said. No longer am I going to try to show the world that I'm a better person. No longer am I going to go and take a list of the things that I need to become. My New Year's resolution. Take my New Year's resolutions of all the things that I must accomplish to prove to the world that I am a good person. I'm throwing them out the door. No longer am I going to be thinking like that, but instead, I am going to accept what Christ has done for me. It amazes me. When you read through a passage of Scripture like this, do you know what theologians call the belief that Paul speaks of here? There's a term that's floating around in theology. It's called easy believism. And while it is trying to talk to a lot of different things, unfortunately, sometimes it gets applied to what Paul is speaking to right here. You mean to tell me that you've abandoned your own self-effort and instead are trusting in what Christ has done? And not only trusting in what Christ has done, that it is something that you cannot do for yourself, God must do it for you? That's just too easy. That's easy believism. And I sit there and say, how could you ever say what the Apostle Paul is saying here is easy? It is putting aside the thing that we crave most, our independence, our self-will, our self-righteousness, and it is accepting with childlike faith what Christ has said. One of my favorite pictures of all time is the picture of when Christ took a child and he put them in the middle of the Pharisees. They're all having a philosophical debate. And he says, this here is the kingdom of heaven. This here, this childlike faith, is the fundamental difference between another year of writing down a bunch of things and trying to get them done and saying, I believe in what Christ has said and I will do it. The solution here is sourced in God, and it is what is required for salvation. Sometimes I think it's important that we remind ourselves that God is not up in heaven with a report card. All right, how's Zahn doing today? Ooh, his math skills. Ooh, see me after class. He's not up in heaven going, I can't wait to show you all of the things that you have done wrong, because that is the wrong kind of thinking. That is the garbage kind of thinking. That is the dung kind of thinking that the Apostle Paul says isn't worth it. Instead,
The fundamental question of heaven is, are you in Christ?
Not are you a good person? Not are you, have you accomplished all the things that you were supposedly sent to earth to do? No, the fundamental question is, are you in Christ?
And in Christ, we find a new life. In Christ, we find a way for sinners to get to heaven.
Oh, the habit. I have been convicted to my core because I'm a person who loves the idea of of coughing. No, of proving to God that I'm worth his love. I am a person who sometimes has that stupid thinking crawl back into the love of Christ that has already been proven for me.
It's garbage, it's rubbish, and I need to stop thinking in terms of another list to impress God, and I need to begin thinking in terms of having a relationship with him. Well, lastly, you must gain growth in a relationship with Christ. Notice that the Apostle Paul says this, that I may know him.
You want a revolution for this year? Add this one. I want to know Christ better. Period. Lord, you fill in the rest. I don't know what that's going to look like. I don't know what that's going to feel like. I don't know what you're going to do to show me what it is. But I want to know you better this year, Lord. I want to know you. I don't want another year chasing after my own self-righteousness and a bunch of things that I will muddle through one way or the other to try to improve myself. No, I want to know him. And interestingly, if you look at this passage as a whole, there's an interesting back and forth because we're getting real close to some of the verses that maybe are very iconic to the book of Philippians. I press on to the mark of the high calling of Christ Jesus, my Lord. There's a lot of effort, but it's directed in the right place now. There's a lot of effort that's required, but it's going the right way. Back when I went to Christian camp, and I love Christian camp, they had a little motto. It was, all out, all for God, all the time. And you were supposed to chant that, and you kind of got yourself all worked up until we had someone run the wrong direction in a game and score points for the other team. And we added something to help everyone understand what we were talking about. All out, all for God, all the time, and in the right direction.
And notice here that the Apostle Paul begins to speak of the development of that relationship with Christ.
A couple of observations here. Paul wants to know the power of his resurrection. This one got me as a pastor. I can sit and quantify to you the resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the doctrinal creeds that have been passed down through generations. I can put footnotes down. You'll be very impressed.
But I'm not so good at living today as if Christ is alive.
Ooh. I'm real good at acknowledging the truth that Christ is resurrected, that he sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for me every day, but I have a hard time remembering that when I have whatever problem comes up on Monday and remembering that Christ wants to be involved with that.
It's the same problem I was having during Christmas. We're celebrating Christ, but I haven't invited him to any of the stuff that we're doing. We're doing all of this stuff for Jesus, but we've forgotten that he's the one that brings us the joy and the satisfaction. I've forgotten that I need the resurrection of Christ to be a reality in my life today. Christ, the risen Lord, has an importance in my life and is involved in what I am trying to accomplish. Number two, that I know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. This one is one that I'm still chewing on, and maybe you've found some insights on this. I'd love to hear it. The power of his resurrection is a theological concept that speaks of the joint effort of going through suffering. It is his suffering, but it is also our suffering. I have done my best to figure it out, and I'm not entirely sure if I'm there, but how about this? The mental toughness to deal with loss in a world that is broken through the lenses of a Savior who has suffered the same things as you. The fellowship of his suffering. Now, I'll tell you what, I can suffer real good. I can suffer like nobody's business. Oh, my poor wife. When I get sick, it's like the end of all things. Oh, woe is me. There shall never be another day where the sun will shine.
I go full on Shakespearean, if not Elizabethan. I mean, it's awful.
I can sit there and whine and complain and all of those things. And you know what I forget when I'm going through a time of suffering is that Christ is there in that suffering, taking on the same suffering as I have. I don't want to be the cattle that when I am in the yoke, doesn't recognize that there's a smarter, stronger, is it a bull? I don't know what you use with the yoke these days, but another cow that knows how to pull that weight as well. It's time for me to remember, and it's time for us to remember that Christ is going through that same suffering. Paul continues and says this, being conformed to his death. Wow. The abandonment of self-reliance and the continued death of the old you. Paul talks about the old man and the new man, and boy, are they are opposed to one another. And sometimes the old man wants to take the reins and say, God, you don't know what you're doing. Let me drive for a while. God, I need to be the one who's making the decisions here. God, let me tell you what is valuable. And by the way, have you noticed my own self-righteousness? That needs to be put to death. We have a observation, a baptism. There's a great picture of it. When the pastor takes you and puts you under the water, he says these words, being conformed to his death. The old you is dead. The new you is to walk in the ways of the Lord. You know what I need to be reminded of? Is that there are some old things in my past that need to stay dead and buried. There are some things that need to be forgotten and continue to be forgotten. Because what I need in my New Year's resolutions is the determination to know what the death of the old man means for me. And it's interesting, and boy, scholars running about this one. The last little phrase is interesting. If by any means I may obtain to the resurrection of the dead. Oh, I tried to understand what they were talking about, and I looked at all the Greeks and the lexicons and Latins and all the different stuff, trying to understand this very strange phrase. It almost sounds like the Apostle Paul isn't sure if he's going to make it. We've all of a sudden done a 180 degrees, haven't we? No, I'm back to having to try to prove to the Lord what this is. I finally found someone who helped me out with this. His name is Gundry Wolf. That's a theological name right there. I mean, you can quote Gundry Wolf. And he had this to say. He said, rephrase the phrase this way, and maybe it will help you. If by the grace and goodness of God, I might be privileged to participate in the resurrection. Oh, the change that is from my self-righteousness. The picture of me walking into heaven and having everyone stand up and say, oh, that's a good person. Oh, that was a good Christian right there. That person deserves to be here compared to, I don't deserve to be here. But I'm privileged that God loved me so much to let me be here with him. I have no righteousness of my own that says I deserve to be here, but Christ gave to me this incredible privilege, the resurrection of the dead. And I don't know if you can see it. There is miles between those two perspectives. There is a fundamental change that happened to the Apostle Paul.
He stopped being the person who said, I can walk into heaven, look God in the face and say, I deserve to be here. And I've gone to being the person who says, it's a privilege that I would ever be considered to be part of the resurrection of the dead. You want to know about a fundamental change? Are you working on your soup or your motivational speaking or your political revolution, whatever it happens to be? You know what a fundamental change is? I am blessed to have been here. I am privileged to be a recipient of God's love. And that makes all the difference. Because the things that we're going to be studying these next couple of weeks in the book of Philippians all build off of that principle. That though I did not deserve this privilege, there are things that I am going to put away, I am putting behind me as I push towards the wonderful truth of God's incredible grace. We'll stop here for now, and we'll continue next week as we look more into this passage. But I pray this has been an encouragement as we begin our year 2024. Let's pray together, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its incredible relevance in our life. Lord, I pray today that we would push away the old ingrained habit of running to our own self-righteousness, but instead we would learn to embrace the love of God that has been shed abroad in our hearts. Lord, help us to realize what that grace means. And Lord, help us to know you better. Lord, I give to you my resolution list. And at the very top, it says, that I may know you. And I pray for my church and my other believers here gathered today that this year would be a year that we would come to understand you so much better. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.